A pastor friend of mine called me, and he was troubled. And I understood his sense of unease. He had taken his son to the Springfield Cardinals baseball game. Beautiful evening in a beautiful park. And his son had gone into the main bathroom there. And the son came back out confused and maybe bothered by an advertisement that was painted on the wall. It was an advertisement from a bar and grill here in Springfield, but it was the words that troubled him. Now, the words said something like this: beer is the proof that God loves us. I'm reminded by that. But first of all, that's just an advertisement. It's not a theological statement. But it did also remind me that we live in a world where God is often caricaturized. How many of you have ever had a caricature painted of you? Raise your hand. Let's see it. Those are cool, aren't they? You know how those artists do. They find one physical attribute and they magnify it. And they make that particular thing. Could be your ears. It could be your freckles. You know, whatever. But they take that and they magnify that. And we laugh at those caricatures that we see. Sometimes they're quite funny. However, caricatures of God are dangerous. They really are. They can affect us in ways perhaps we don't even know. In the May 2012 devotional magazine, Our Daily Bread, a writer by the name of Julie Ackerman Link wrote these words: caricature artists set up their easels in public places and draw pictures of people who are willing to pay a modest price for a humorous image of themselves. Their drawings amuse us because they exaggerate one of our physical features in a way that is recognizable but funny. Caricatures of God, on the other hand, are not funny. Exaggerating one of his attributes presents a distorted view that people easily dismiss. Like a caricature, a distorted view of God is not taken seriously. Those who see God portrayed only as an angry and demanding judge are easily lured away by someone who emphasizes mercy. Those who see God as a kind-hearted grandfather will reject that image when they need justice. Those who see God as an intellectual idea rather than a living, loving being eventually find other ideas more appealing. Those who see God as a best friend often leave him behind when they find human friends who are more to their liking. End quote. I would never say that I love one portion of sacred scripture more than another. I do not. But I find such great benefit in the hymn book of ancient Israel that we know as the book of Psalms. Now, the reason I love it in part is because of the powerful, wonderful, awesome, yet intimate portrait of God that we find there. And today I want you to take your Bible and go with me to the 16th Psalm. Now, you understand, of course, that when we read any passage of Scripture, we will not even begin to say all there ought to be said about God. But we can say something, and we will seek to do so. I'm reading today from the New Living Translation. The reason I'm doing so is that's the Bible I'm reading through this year. And I found in this 16th chapter, in the language of that translation, some things that I think will be paralleled in any translation you have. But they spoke to my heart, so I read today from the New Living Translation. Before I even begin, though, I want to plant a thought in your mind. Here is the thought. The God who is enough. You got it? Let me say it again. The God who is enough. Now, I will tell you, my word processor had trouble with that sentence. It kept wanting me to eliminate the repeated word. But I put it there because I think it speaks to my heart. The God who is enough. Substitutes are not. Let's read. This is the 16th Psalm from the New Living Translation. Keep me safe, O God, for I have come to you for refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my master. Every good thing I have comes from you. The godly people in the land are my true heroes. I take pleasure in them. Troubles multiply for those who chase after other gods. I will not take part in their sacrifices of blood or even speak the names of their gods. Lord, you alone are my inheritance, my cup of blessing. You guard all that is mine. The land you have given me is a pleasant land. What a wonderful inheritance. I will bless the Lord who guides me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad and I rejoice. My body rests in safety, for you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. I submit to you that the God you meet in Scripture, the God you meet in the book of Psalms, the God you meet in Psalm 16 is the God who is. He is. And I say to you again, the God who is enough. The God who is enough. The God who is enough. All right, I'm sorry, I'm starting to get something here. I'm getting a little feedback. I wanted to be sure this early morning crowd would not. The God who is enough. Now you get to say it with me, and you ought to have it by now, huh? Just six words. Come on, church, say it with me. The God who is enough. And I will tell you, if that's all you took home, you got something good. The God who is. Not a substitute God. But the God who is enough. So we look at Psalm 16 and we say, even in that little paragraph, even in that snippet of a song, who is this God who is? And who is this God who not only is, but is enough? And I take you back to the text. In verse number 1, here is what we read. We read in verse number 1 that he says, preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. In the New Living Translation, keep me safe, O God, for I have come to you for refuge. David knew the same thing you know. Trouble will come. Make no mistake about it. If it's not knocked on your door for a while, it will. Trouble is part of the human experience. In this world you will have tribulation, Jesus said. He also said, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. David knew that trouble would come. He knew that troubles multiply for those who chase other gods. Listen to me, Christians in this church. Troubles will multiply for those who chase other gods. Verse number 4. He knew that enemies would rise against him. He knew that he himself would fail himself and God at times. But he knew something else, and something that every person needs to know. He knew where to run. He had a hiding place. He had a rock. He had a refuge. He had a place of protection. He knew where to run. The word refuge in the New King James Version of the Bible appears 24 times in the book of Psalms, and one of my favorites is the 46th Psalm. Listen to this. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. I love that first verse. God is our refuge and strength, an ever present help in trouble. A refuge, a refuge. Debbie and I had a wonderful experience yesterday. We got to go with some other folk to Bull Creek. Young couple came into my office, and they have been married for 2.5 years, a long time in attendance at Ridgecrest, wanting to be baptized, professing their faith in Christ, but wanting to be baptized in a creek or a river. So we drove down south of Ozark, turned left on a highway, took a highway down until it dropped into Dry Holler Road, past the place where I was born, went on down to the slab across Bull Creek. We call it Anderson Ford. Crossed Anderson Ford, went about 100 yards, pulled off to the side, walked across the gravel bar to what we affectionately know as Copperhead Corner. We told them that after the baptism. Throw that in. Walked into the baptismal waters, baptized them. What a glorious moment that was to see that the hand of God is moving and working in the lives of people. As we came back up, I was reminded again of the hill that sat across from our home. We called it Molder Point, I presume, after the people that owned it at one time. But up on that hill, and I wonder, could I find it now? Because up on that hill, there's a rock. There's a rock. It jutted out from the land, and it was there on that hillside. And I'm the baby of the family. That means everybody's bigger than me, and my brother Bud would beat me up regularly just for practice. You know, and so every once in a while, I needed a refuge. I needed a hiding place, and I would go to my rock. I would go to my rock, and I would get there, and on that rock, I was king of the world. I could take on anybody. I had a great imagination. But that was my refuge. Can I tell you? You got to know where your rock is. You got to know who your refuge is. And let me tell you about this God who is. Listen, the God who is our refuge in times of trouble. I want to say that again. The God who is, not a substitute God, but the God who is our refuge in times of trouble. One doesn't live too long before the phone rings. Before the phone rings. And it's rung for some of you in the last week. That call that you'd never want to get. But the phone's going to ring someday. And I've always said you need to have your theology in order before the phone rings. And if you have your theology, here's what you will know. The God who is enough. The God who is enough when the phone rings. The God who is when the world crashes down on you. The God who is our refuge in times of trouble. And that God is enough. You run to the rock. Well, back to chapter 16 in verse number 2. And I want you to hear it again from this New Living Translation. Here's what he said. I said to the Lord, you are my master. Now here's what I want you to get. Every good thing I have comes from you. Every good thing I have comes from you. What a powerful insight that every good thing that comes into my life comes from God. And I will tell you, we know something even David did not know, at least not fully, and that is everything that comes from God comes through Jesus Christ. That's how it gets to us. Every good thing that I have comes from you. I told you I'm reading in the New Living Translation. And when I got to Psalm 23, it started exactly like I expected with these words. The Lord is my shepherd. Well, let me tell you the next sentence in the New Living Translation. I have all that I need. I have all that I need. That is an incredible affirmation of faith. And I would say to you, do you need rest? Then God is your source. Do you need love? God is your source. Do you need joy? God is your source. Do you need forgiveness? God is your source. Do you need peace? Do you need purpose? Do you need hope? God is your source. Who is this God who is and is enough? He is the God who is our refuge in times of trouble. That was number one. But number two, He is the God who is our source for every good thing. And that God, who is the source for everything we need, that God who is always present to help us in times of trouble, that God who loves us with a love that will not let go, that God who sent His Son to the cross for my sins and yours, that God is enough. That God is enough. The God who is enough. Accept no caricatures. Accept no substitutes. They are not enough. But the God who is enough. I want to tell you, the God fabricated with bits and pieces of folklore and sentimentality will not be enough. The God formed by common consensus in our culture will not be enough. The God formed by our modern culture, if there is any God at all, is not enough. The God of the cults, who take away from or who add to sacred scripture, will not be enough. The God of contemporary Christianity, if He has been domesticated and put in a religious box, will not be enough. The Republican God, the Democrat God, and yes, the American God, will not be enough. The only God who is enough is the God who is. And the God who is the God who transcends all earthly relationships. It's the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible. The God who is enough. Let's say it again. You might forget it. Six words. Are you ready? The God who
is
enough. Is enough. He will never leave you. He will never fail you. He is our refuge in times of trouble. He is our source for every good thing. And now verse 5, again from the New Living Translation. Lord, You alone are my inheritance, my cup of blessing. And this stood out to me. You guard all that is mine. The New King James says, You maintain my lot. Now you understand, this is the language of land. This is the language of boundary markers. When the children of Israel went into the promised land and they captured that land from a godless and sinful nation whose sins had offended a great and awesome God, when they took that land, they cast lots and they divided the land and they made the boundary markers, and we still do those kinds of things today. And David sees that God is not only the God who gives him every good thing, God is the God who guards what He gives. Now, I will tell you, it's possible to misapply this text, I think, if we think only from the lower story, from the earthly perspective. We may immediately say, well, wait a minute, preacher. I certainly remember people that God gave me that are gone, and some of them left early. I remember things, blessings that came into my life, and then, like a vapor, they were gone. But let me tell you something. We're dealing here not from the lower story, but from the upper story. And in that upper story from the shepherd's point of view, we see that the things of earth aren't truly ours. The things of earth are at best on loan from God. But there are those things that are eternal. And can I tell you, I'm a child of God. And that's not going to be taken away from me. And I have a place in heaven prepared for me by Jesus Christ. And no one can rob me of that inheritance. I love the passage. I'm going to let you look it up in your Bible because you need to memorize it. And some of you have not yet done it. 1 Peter. It'll take you a moment to get there. It's almost the end of your Bible. Look it up in your own Bible. Get ready to mark it in your mind, or literally mark it. Because you need this. You need this memorized. You don't need this just simply in your Bible. You need it in your brain. You need it in your heart. You need it in your soul. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3, 4, and 5. I'm reading from the New King James. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Listen, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away. Listen, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times. Double reservation, absolute security. I have an inheritance, and it is being kept for me in heaven, but I'm being kept for Him while on earth. And I will tell you, my friend, somebody can take my life, but nobody can take my soul. It belongs to my God. It is His, and it is His forevermore. Who is this God who is enough? I've given you two answers. He's our refuge in times of trouble. I've given you a second answer. He's our source for every good thing. Let me give you a third answer. The God who is the God who guards our inheritance. I also travel by the wonderful little church called New Haven General Baptist Church, where I started my spiritual pilgrimage. And how I love those good people. But we do understand one thing a little differently, and it does not breach fellowship. Because their understanding is that one can have salvation and lose their salvation. And oh, how I honor those people. They're Bible students. They see Scripture differently than I see them. But they are people of God. My own mother and father were included in that understanding. But I say to you without apology, I still believe with all of my heart this day that what I have committed unto Him, He's able to keep until that day. I believe I'm His, and I preach it, that I believe in a God who can not only save, but a God who can keep until He claims me for His own. I believe that there is a God, and that the God who is the God who guards our inheritance. That's the God who is. And maybe you know this, but the God who is... I thought you knew that. I did. I was pretty sure you knew that. Now, God willing, I'm going to complete this message next Sunday. Because I just have more to say from the 16th chapter about the God who is. But let me go back and visit one more time what was written on the bathroom wall at the ballpark. Written about a God. You know what I hope? But doubt, they used a little g. A little g. Because the God they're talking about there is not the God who is. That's the God of an advertisement. That's the God of human creation. No, the fact of the matter is that the God who is has indeed proved His love. Romans 5:8, do you know it? God commends His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, yes. God proved His love. He proved His love because Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins and for yours. He is the God who is. And the God who is... One more time, do it better. The God who is... Heavenly Father, we come into Your presence believing with all of our hearts that You are God. You are God. You are God. You are God, and there is no other. You are God, and no one else compares to You. You are God, and You see the end from the beginning. You are God, and You are the refuge to whom we can run. You are God. You're the source of life. You're the source of light. You're the source of every good thing in our lives. You are God. You are God. You are God, and we worship You, God. We worship You, and we know that You'll guard what we give to You. And Father, today some boy, some girl, some man, some woman is ready. They're ready to come and say, I'm giving to Jesus what I can't keep. I'm giving to Jesus my life, and believing that God raised Him from the dead, and He will guard that which I give Him. And what I give Him, the world can't take away. And what I give Him, the flesh can't take away. And what I give Him, the devil can't take away. He is God. He is the God who is, and He is enough. And somebody, Father, somebody ready to come today and profess their faith in that God, that real God, that God who is, not the God of the ballpark wall. No, not the God of the advertisers, the God of sacred scripture, the God who is, and the God who is enough. Father, there may be somebody, they're a believer, but they've not followed in that believer's baptism as was testified this morning. Father, I pray they'll come and say, I'm ready to move on. I'm ready to step forward. Maybe somebody that needs a place to call home spiritually, and they've been born again. They've been baptized, and it was by immersion, and it was after their salvation, and it was a testimony of their faith in God and faith in Jesus Christ. But they've not yet come to be part of a local church. Help them today, Lord. Help them today. The God who is enough. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me?